I remember back in the 1960s how we talked to each other and we would say, if we ever see the year 2000, that would be miraculous. We aren't going to make it past the year 2000. And we had seen the movie 2001 Space Odyssey, you know, and that was way in the future. And oh my, I remember prophecy teachers telling us that one day bread is going to cost us a dollar a loaf and there are going to be riots in the streets. Well, you know that bread will cost you $2 a loaf is a bargain now. Here we are. Isn't God good? We have so much to be grateful for. I really didn't think I would make it to the year 2000 when I was a teenager. But here we are. God has given us another year, 2019. And if you started the new year with a resolution to get in shape this year, you're not alone. The fitness room in our apartment building is never so full as during the month of January. And you know, forget trying to get on the treadmill because it's always occupied. And then as the months go on, things thin out a little bit, right? All of you gym rats, you know how that works. And of course, these gyms make their money by these New Year's resolutions, where you buy a year's subscription to a gym membership, and you go for a month, and that's about it. And they're just laughing all the way to the bank. The odd thing is that you probably started with exactly the same plan as you did last January, and the January before that, and you still didn't achieve your goals. And so my question for you is, what makes you think that this year is going to be any different? If you don't do anything differently this year, you are predestined to achieve exactly the same as you did last year, right? Obviously, you've got to do something differently. This morning, you're going to be challenged to do something different about your spiritual growth. Because I see Christians doing basically the same thing year in and year out. The social media boards among Christians, they bring out the same stuff. Okay, what are we going to do for a reading plan this year? What are you doing for your devos this year? And it's the same discussion. And my question is, are you getting ahead? Is it working for you? And many never achieve the goals that they set for themselves. The chapter that we have read is easily structured, and the central feature of this chapter is to introduce you to a training program for your spiritual lives. But first of all, Paul gives us the reason why this training program is needed. He warns us about false teachers in verses 1 to 5. And then he exhorts us to a training program in verses 6 to 10. And then in the final paragraph, he exhorts us to pass it on, to teach. Of course, he's talking to Timothy. And by way of application, we can all take this to heart and apply it to ourselves. So first of all, Paul warns Timothy of a coming trend that will see people departing from the faith. In fact, it's how he started his letter to Timothy in chapter 1, where he says right away, "I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." He warns Timothy about those who are teaching aberrant doctrine, those who are teaching the Word of God falsely, those who are not only making mistakes about their interpretation of God's Word, but those who are purposely teaching false doctrine. In other words, they know it. They know it's false. He talks to them about the teaching of myths, and he gets into it specifically. He says that some will depart from the faith by how? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Now, this is pretty serious stuff. And he says that in later times this will happen. And there were in the times subsequent to my telling you this. So he doesn't nail down a specific time. Any time after he tells Timothy this, it's going to happen. But we also have warnings from others that in the latter days, this will also happen. Jesus makes this kind of prediction in Mark chapter 13, verse 22, where he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard." Be on guard. Jesus is talking about the end times. And I think Paul is talking not only about the end times, but any time following the time that he is writing this to Timothy. In other words, this trend will always exist. As long as the church exists, as long as the word of God is honored and taught, there will be false teaching. There will be false doctrine, wrong doctrine, hurtful doctrine, destructive doctrine, demonic doctrine, teachings of devils. So Paul is warning us as leaders to be on guard, to be watchful. And if this was a concern during Paul's day, it certainly must be a concern in our day. We who are 1950 years removed from the time that this occurred. In order to be on guard, we've got to be able to distinguish between what's true and what's not true. We live in a time where tolerance is preached as a virtuous doctrine. And we need to develop the gift of discernment. It's a spiritual gift. It's also a discipline to be able to discern truth from falsehood. And therefore, judgment is required. We need to be able to judge what's true and what's not true. We've got to take it seriously, because false doctrine will lead people to hell. False doctrine causes people to be lost for eternity. Look at how serious this is. Paul says these false doctrines, these false teachers have opened themselves up to demonic influences, whether they do so knowingly or not. They've opened themselves up to demonic influences. The Bible tells us that these teachers have seared consciences. Now, you know what it's like to have calloused fingers from playing guitar. Those of you who play guitar, you know that. If you haven't played guitar for a while, your fingers get very sensitive, and you got to work at it for about a week before those calluses form again on your fingertips. Well, the conscience actually works in the opposite way. It's when your conscience is exercised that it becomes sensitive. But when you ignore what your conscience is telling you, it becomes calloused. It becomes seared. There are other passages in the Bible that talk about seared consciences. In other words, consciences that have no more sensitivity. Consciences that have lost their function. And these teachers have lost their ability to listen to their conscience because they have refused to listen in the past. I often wonder how some of these TV personalities can rest easy at night because of what they're teaching, because of the fact that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of individuals who are on pension plans and living on scraps, who send $5 and $10 to these TV personalities who live in not only air-conditioned homes, but whose dogs live in air-conditioned dog houses and whose faucets are made out of gold. How do they sleep at night? They sleep at night because their consciences are seared. They have lost their ability to listen to their conscience. So in Timothy's day, the error that Paul was concerned about here is asceticism. He says here that in particular what is being taught in Ephesus is that there are those who are going to forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. So asceticism is a severe form of self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically motivated by religious passions. That's a modern definition of asceticism. Let me read you that again. A severe form of self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence, or you might say pleasure, typically motivated by religious passions. Now, it's fine to fast. It's fine to deprive yourself of the internet for as long as you want. It's fine to practice self-discipline in order to focus on your spiritual life for a period of time. It's fine to refuse to experience certain pleasures for a period of time, but the pleasures in and of themselves that he's speaking about here, like marriage and food, partaking of certain foods, nothing wrong with it as long as your spiritual life is in order. For instance, Daniel is known for his courageous refusal to eat the king's meat when he was taken prisoner to Babylon. We're going to be looking at that in our CE class this morning. Nothing wrong with that. And certainly God gave the Jews a particular menu. There is kosher foods that they could eat, but there were a lot of foods that were considered ritually impure. So there's nothing wrong with that. So the question is, what was this teaching here? There's one of two possibilities here of the influence that had come into the false teaching of the Ephesian church. Number one, it could have been that there were Judaizers that were mixed into the Ephesian church, and they were trying to introduce the food laws from the Old Testament to the Gentiles. But that doesn't fit, because why would they also cause marriage to be forbidden? That doesn't square well with Jewish lifestyles. So I don't think that that's the issue. I think that this is a prototype, an early manifestation of the teaching of Gnosticism. Because Gnosticism held that all matter is evil, that God didn't create matter, a demiurge created matter, and therefore it's evil. And so the less you have to do with matter, the better. And so you do not want to get married, because there is the act of marriage, which is pleasurable, and there is the food. In other words, don't give in to the pleasures of food. So I think that there is this teaching that is slowly creeping in. No one knows for sure, but this is what makes most sense to me, that this is the kind of influence that was happening in this church. And that's false teaching. It's false teaching to hold that God didn't create matter, that God somehow regards matter as evil and something to abstain from. So that was what Paul was concerned about. We have other concerns in our time, and certainly one of the concerns that is ravaging the church worldwide is the prosperity gospel, the teaching that God wants us to be rich and that wealth is something to desire and to go for, and that wealth is a sign, prosperity, material prosperity, is a sign of God's blessing, and nothing can be further from the truth. And so we have people in all parts of the world, and we see it in Cuba as well, where pastors and churches alike are falling for this doctrine. And we need to keep watch over our people and wherever we have influence of false doctrine, of false teaching. So Paul's corrective instruction follows in verses 4 and 5. He says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God." It is made whole. I'm sorry, made holy by the word of God and prayer. And prayer. It's interesting. This is why we give thanks at the table. I know that some of you probably struggle with saying the same old prayer of thanksgiving, or the same old, quote, grace, You know, someone says, would you ask the blessing? And whenever I'm there, generally people ask, Pastor, would you ask the blessing? Well, what do I say? Well, sometimes I say the same thing. Nothing wrong with saying the same thing if it's meant, if it's sincere. In fact, I believe Jesus said the same thing when he broke bread and blessed it before he fed the crowd. Because there's a Jewish prayer that looks to the Father as the creator of heaven and earth, creator, king of the universe, who provides bread for those, for his people. So it's very simple, but it's always good to discipline yourself, to take the time to recognize God as the one who is your provider, and to recognize yourself as the dependent one. Always good to remember that we are utterly dependent upon God, not only for our food, but for our very oxygen, for the very electrical impulse that causes our heart to beat regularly as long as it does. All of it, we need to credit God for all of the functions of life. All right, so the next passage, now that Paul has alerted Timothy to the danger that the church is facing, he addresses him with the central burden here. And he essentially tells Timothy, train yourself for godliness. You need to do this because you don't just combat false doctrine with correct teaching. You combat false doctrine with godliness, with a godly example, with leading as a godly character. So he says, if you put these things before the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself, there's the word again, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life, for the life that is to come. I find this interesting. If you want to be effective against false teaching, train yourself for godliness. If you want to be effective to resist false teaching in your own life, train yourself for godliness. And I love how he contrasts spiritual training with physical training. There's no need to put down anyone who has a gym membership and who wants to set a goal for himself to get physically fit, because physical training has some value. The word here in the Greek means a small amount of value, but then it says, but godliness is of value in every way. In other words, if you set your goal on just getting in shape physically, you're missing out. But if you set your heart on training yourself spiritually, you cover all the bases. Because you're not only dealing with the present and your effectiveness in the present, but you're also banking on the future. You cover eternity as well. It says it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So training yourself spiritually will have its effect, will manifest itself in your physical life, because someone who trains themselves spiritually does not let themselves go physically, does not throw caution to the winds physically. You will be self-disciplined in your physical life if you've trained yourself spiritually. That's where the energy needs to come from. That's where the impulse needs to come from, because then you're doing it for the right reason. You're not doing it to win a beauty contest. You're not doing it to win a weightlifting contest, a bodybuilding contest. You're doing it for God's glory and to serve Him better. So if godliness is what you train for, everything else will take care of itself. If you want to make training for godliness your life's primary goal, what would that program look like? This is my challenge to you this morning. Remember, I often give you homework, and I never hear back whether you've actually done the homework. That's okay. You're on your own. You've got to answer to God, not me, right? How's that for guilt? But I would love for you to sit down this afternoon and reflect and meditate on this question. What are you going to do for your spiritual training program for 2019? Or let me put it this way. What are you going to do differently if you want to achieve more headway this year than you did last year? If I were to ask you, write me a curriculum for your spiritual life in the coming year, what would it look like? I want you to send me an email and show me what you're going to do. Write me a curriculum. Write me a plan of what you're going to do to achieve some spiritual goals this year. What does a curriculum for godliness look like? Have you ever thought about that? Is it more than just reading a devotional paragraph every morning and saying hello to God? Is it more than reading a scripture text? I don't have time to discuss a detailed plan with you this morning, but I want to challenge you to think about one. This isn't a one-size-fits-all, because we're all in a different place when it comes to our level of maturity and our understanding of God, and when it comes to recognizing our particular besetting sin, our particular barrier that keeps us from victory in certain areas. So you may have to recognize a particular area in your life that's not particularly Christ-like. Maybe you've got an anger problem and you need to focus on how you're going to overcome that this year. Develop a curriculum. Develop a plan. And follow that plan as if you're a project manager. Let's say you lack in the area of compassion. How are you going to grow in being compassionate this year? Please send me a note just so that I know. Yeah, I heard you, Pastor. I'm going to do something. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to confess your sins or anything. But I'd love to know what you're going to do. In verse 9, Paul says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." He said this before. And again, it's an indication that there's something there that the church used to say as a motto. And whether the saying that bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, whether that's the saying that he's talking about, or whether in verse 10, what follows is what he's talking about. "For to this end we toil and strive." I'm not sure, and commentators don't know, there's no grammatical indication there to indicate what he's talking about, what saying he's talking about. But it doesn't really matter much, because all of God's word is trustworthy and worthy of acceptation. Correct? All of God's word is that way. He's just simply saying that this sentence is something that we say as a saying, and is worthy of acceptance. I imagine there are some sayings that aren't worth a hoot. But this saying, he says, this is worthy of acceptance. So in verse 10, Paul is speaking to motive. "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God." And I'm sure as Chris was leading our worship time this morning, he put up a song there that talked about our hope. And I'm quite certain he chose that song because he read the text ahead of time. This is why we need to train ourselves for godliness. Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now, this is kind of an incidental statement, but I think it's an important statement to talk about for a second. If you believe that Christ died only for the elect, you'll have a problem with this verse. You have to kind of interpret it in a tortured way. You have to say all people doesn't really mean all people. Or you have to say that the word Savior doesn't really mean Savior here, that it really means benefactor or something else. But really, I believe Paul is saying Christ is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. In other words, he died for all. His sacrifice was enough to pay for the sins of all of humanity, all who have ever lived. That's phenomenal. And of course, especially those who believe, because it's those who believe who are saved, who take advantage of his offer of salvation. And the reason that I believe this is because I could not sincerely offer the gospel, preach the gospel to an open and public crowd where no one knows who the elect are, and say, Christ died for you. He died for you. And you need to accept him as your Savior. And you have the responsibility to do so. At any rate, we come to the last paragraph. We've been warned about false teachers and the toxicity of these falsehoods that are being preached. We're encouraged to adopt a curriculum for godliness to resist the false teaching, to adopt a training program, so to speak. And now Paul encourages Timothy to teach these things. And in order for him to teach these things, he's got to overcome a uniquely personal barrier that he experienced, because Paul says, let no one despise you for your youth. Well, how is he to do that? The answer is, be an example. Be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. There is nothing like a young person teaching you the Word of God who doesn't have a clue what it means, because his life doesn't show that he understands the Word of God. You've got to be an example of what you're teaching. You've got to be able to preach from a changed heart, from a transformed heart. So as you share the gospel, as you minister to other people, as you bring the Word of God to people and the gospel of hope to other people, you've got to have a changed heart. If you are passionate about forgiveness of sin and you want to share that with others, you've got to demonstrate that you feel forgiven, that you are forgiven. If you are trying to communicate hope, you've got to be a hopeful person. You've got to show that you have a future. And that you know this for certain because of the truth and the value of God's Word. Be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Conversion transforms us in every way. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then Paul says to him, be devoted to the public reading of Scriptures, exhortation, and teaching. Never forsake the public reading of Scripture. I love it that we read the Scriptures that we're preaching from every Sunday. There are churches who are minimizing prayer, minimizing the reading of God's Word, because they're trying to be seeker sensitive and they don't want to turn people off. And my goodness, if you think you turn people off by the reading of God's Word, what are you doing there? Don't pretend to be a church. Finally, Paul tells Timothy, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And that's his challenge to us as well. Immerse yourself. Watch yourself closely. Persist. Don't give up. In 2019, don't do like most people do when they use the gym. Don't just keep your promises to yourself for the month of January. Immerse yourself in the Word of God and persist in immersing yourself on a regular basis, not only to the end of the year, but to the end of your life. Make it your lifestyle. Immerse yourself. Persist. And in so doing, Paul says, you will save yourself and your hearers. Remember, at the beginning of this chapter, we read that in later times, some will depart from the faith. Paul is staying on topic here, and he says this to Timothy, in so doing, you will save yourself and your hearers. You will not depart. You will not depart. Timothy, you're not going to be one of those who depart from the faith. We each need to make the same kind of determination. Recognize that there's a lot of false teaching out there. Get into God's Word. Develop a training program for yourself, for your spiritual maturity. A training program whose aim is godliness, not just knowledge of God's Word, but godliness. And having done that, duplicate yourself. Teach. Get into someone else's life. Engage with someone else. Teach them the Word of God. Teach them everything that Christ has taught you. Isn't that part of the Great Commission? To teach others to observe everything that the Lord has taught us. That's our goal for 2019. May God bless you. Have a great new year.